lets you do it, Brian. You get a good imitation. It's not working. Is it working now? How about now? Now? Are you sure? Okay. Well, it's good to see you all this morning. It's a great, beautiful day. I love looking at the weather forecast, and it tells me it's supposed to be rainy today, so I love this kind of rain. I'll take it. So let's just open with a word of prayer. Father God, again, we thank you for today. We thank you for the beauty of your creation this morning. And Father, not just because it's sunny this morning, your beauty of your creation is beautiful every single day. So Father, we just thank you for this opportunity just to live in it. Father, it's just, I don't know, I just never get used to you. Think that living up here most of my life, that I get used to the beauty of Alaska, but I never do. It just overwhelms me every single day. And Father, I think when we don't get overwhelmed, it's because we've become complacent and we don't see. And we let our circumstances, we let just life wear us down and we don't see the beauty around us. So Father, this morning I just pray that we would just see your beauty in the people in this room this morning. In your high creation is man. That's your pinnacle of creation is us. And Father, I just thank you that you created us. That you've never given up on us. That you made a way and a plan to be part of your family forever. Father, we just thank you for that reality that we get to live in. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.
Empty cross, the empty grave. We rest in your presence, Lord. We rest in the fact that you are the great I am, that you are worthy of every praise, of every honor. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. Lord, it talked about that there is no power in hell of any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am.
don't know about you, but this month has disappeared really quickly. We just finished August, right? Almost. It just like went really fast. I don't know why it seemed to have gone really fast this month, but it has, and that's, I don't know if that's good or bad, but all our kids are back in school. That's an interesting thing. Anybody else having an interesting time with your kids in school? Anybody's kids in school, like actual building school besides just mine? Anybody else's? Anybody else's homeschool? Oh, I see one back there. All right. You're homeschool. What are you raising your hand for? But it is interesting talking to my son. It's a senior year, so that's a little interesting. He made that, gave him that choice whether he wanted to do distance learning, which was, that was an option, or if he wanted to go to the building, and he wanted to go to the building because that's where all his friends are. But it is weird. So like 1 week he has a bunch of subjects. The next week is a whole different set of subjects, so they forget everything they learned. You know how teenagers are. They forget everything they learned the week before. So it's, you know, it's an interesting thing. But he's getting through it. Well, it's only a couple weeks in, so he's getting through it. And we're going to get him through this, and he's going to do well. And he's playing football his senior year. He's really banged himself up, which is not good. He hurt his back. He's going to really love me if he ever watches this. He hurt his back last week lifting weights, just in regular weightlifting class. You know, it was only 135 pounds, Dad. I'm like, okay. But, you know, just normal stuff. And then so he was fine. He played Friday. But then he, you know, got his ankle stomped on or twisted. And so he's hobbling around. So he's not in good shape. He's not happy about that. So we'll see if he plays this week. But it's a senior. He really wants to play. And he loves doing it. And so that's really cool. And I talk about all this because it's interesting. It's interesting, the scripture we're going to be looking at this morning on 1 John. There's a word and it runs through this whole thing, and it's kind of weird. It kind of, hopefully it'll make sense when we get through this, but there's the word practice comes up a lot in the next couple of verses that we're going to look at in 1 John chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll be going into the scripture here pretty quick. But when you hear the word practice, what does that make you think? Like, you can talk to me right now. This is your time to talk to me. What does practice mean to you? When you hear the word practice, what do you think about? Yes? Practicing sports, yeah. Piano lessons, oh, yeah. Mm. I love that. Riding horses. Yeah, well, they teach you, right? You either stay on or you get off. I mean, well, horses are a good way to teach you how to do things. What's that? Repetition. Okay, that's good. Perfecting a skill. That's good. Like, those of us that are marrying, we're practicing being married, right? And don't laugh so loud, Chelsea. Jeez. Wow. Well, we need to have a conversation later. But that, no, that's good, because you can laugh, because if the mom was here, she'd laugh too. But no, I mean, it's the practice and everything that we're doing. So we have sports, we have music, and most of the time, do we love to practice? I'm hearing both. I'm hearing yes and no. Depends on, do you love what you're doing?
Yes.
If you love what you're doing, then you're probably going to want to practice, right? But if it's something your parents have forced you to do, you're probably not going to want to practice. Now, there's times I wish I would have continued to practice. I grew up with a piano teacher in my house. My mom was a piano player, and she taught me for a little while. And then when I was in junior high or so, first couple of years of high school, I got another teacher. And I would learn the music until I could play it by ear. Then I would play it by ear because I hate playing by music. But unfortunately, I didn't learn the music really well, so I can't sight read really well because I didn't practice, right? But my teacher learned pretty quick. I said, well, it's a new song, so just play it so I can hear how it's supposed to sound. And she caught on pretty quickly that that was my mode because I would just learn how to play that way. But so I didn't want to practice, but when I learned how to play a song really well, I loved the piece of it. I grew up playing classical music, and I love classical music. And I didn't love it all the time because my dad fell asleep every Sunday afternoon to classical music, and I thought it was the most boring music on the planet. But I've realized really quickly, if you can play classical music, you can probably pretty much play anything. Kind of like in dance, you have to have ballet as a foundation, right? And no matter how high you go in ballet, at least in my experience of many years of watching practice and stinky girls running around. I'm saying I would rather be in a car with two stinky boys just gotten done with football practice than a room full of ballerinas. I'm just saying. Just putting that out there. But practice is good, and it's a beautiful thing, but it's interesting that there's a discipline that runs through dance, no matter how, if you're getting hip-hop or whatever it is, you have to have that ballet underlying. Why? Because there's foundational things in ballet that carry you through any discipline. That's why I don't dance, because nobody wants to see me in a ballet outfit. Right? Don't go there. It's a bad image. Well, yeah, I'll go with Gene Kelly. Yeah, you can compare me to Gene Kelly. I'll take that all day long. For all you young people, that's a really old dancer. That was really good. But anyway, this thing of practice, we either love it or we don't like it, depending on if it's something we really like to do or something that we really don't like to do. Right, and so this morning we're going to be looking at the Word of God in Ephesians. Wow, I need to practice reading the words. We are in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We just got done talking about seeing what kind of love and the definition of who we are and all our identity in the first three verses of this. Now we hit chapter 3. Wow, I can talk today. I need to start over. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. All right, here we go. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, there's lots of things we could focus on here. There's lots of scripture we can look at. We're going to look at quite a bit this morning. But what I want us to focus on, how many times in those few verses the word practice was there? We're either practicing sin or practicing righteousness. And it says here in scripture pretty clearly, it says that for practicing sin, that we're not a child of God. Now, please hear me. That's not saying if you mess up and you do things that aren't how God wants and you sin, that you're not a child of God. That's not what it's saying. This practice, I'm actively going out, practicing sinning. I'm practicing doing the things of the devil, not things of God. It's a practice. It's a choice I make cognitively. I'm not saying that sometimes I don't make choices that go against what God's will is. But when I make those choices, instantaneously I know I messed up. Instantaneously I know Father's going, that's not who you are. Who you are is the first three verses of this chapter. That's who you are. But if I can make that choice to go against who God is and not feel any kind of remorse, any kind of guilt, any kind of condemnation, but not condemnation in the place, because God's, I don't believe God's about condemnation. He's about quickening our spirit through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's his job. Amen? Amen. All right, so if I have got to that point, or if I've never even have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. And my voice is getting really weird. Is it dying? Is my battery dying? Or is it you? Okay, you're messing me up, Nick. Oh, no. Lose my train of thought. Thanks a lot. But here we go. So we're in this practice of if we're practicing sin or are we practicing righteousness? Because these kind of verses for a long time really messed me up. Because every time I read these kinds of verses, I go, man, I've done things that are against the Word of God since I've been a Christian. So does that mean I'm not a Christian? No. Because in my darkest days of running from God, even before I was married, those were some of the worst days that I had. As far as being far away from Father, I knew in those horrible days, there was still a piece of me that knew I was messing it up. Absolutely knew I was going against what Father wanted me to do. And it was interesting, in those days, it kept me from doing a lot worse things that I could have done. Right? Because I had the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in my life. And here's the whole thing, it's about this place of practice. It comes down to this place that we've talked about so often, but it kept jumping off the page at me in these couple of verses. Two different phrases. He appeared, you know, verse 5, you know that he appeared to take away sin. And in him there is no sin. That's why Jesus came. He came to take away sin. And we talk about that a lot, but I think it bears, again, just remembering, really letting that sink in, what he has done for us. Letting the fact that we have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives so we don't have to sin. If we've made that choice and we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we don't have to sin. We don't. And this whole idea, this reality that Jesus appeared to take away sin, let's look at a couple of verses. Isaiah chapter 53, and I'm going to look at the last couple of verses of this whole thing. So go, this chapter, so go back on your own and read Isaiah 53. It's a beautiful passage. I think it goes back into even 52. But we're just going to look at a couple just to drive home this point, and the words are just beautiful. Beautiful. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. What a phrase. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And we know that when Jesus hung on the cross, he died for the sin of all the world, for every sin that will ever be committed. And I don't think we can really wrap our minds around that. We understand it. We hear the words. We understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. But we really don't grasp that kind of weight. We don't understand that kind of sacrifice. I mean, we try. But I think the day that we understand that, one, I don't think it'll ever happen. Because, you know, when we mess things up, when we have that weight on us, how heavy that is, that's just our stuff that we did. Now try to imagine that multiplied by whatever big number you want to throw out there, right? I'm not a mathematician, so I'm not going to show myself stupid, right? But it's just this massive amount of weight that Jesus took all at one time, and he bore that. He bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. I'm going to read a bunch of scripture, and I just want you to listen. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 5. For it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which he was speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. Namely, Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Did you hear that? So by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. There's not many ways to this righteousness. It's through one source, one person, Jesus Christ. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell you of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power, the power of death, that is the devil. Wow, there's a phrase. And not just a phrase, there's a reality. Let me read that again. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. There's a lot there. He came. He appeared to take away sin. He didn't come. He didn't die for the angels that fell. There's a thought. That just popped in my head. Think about that. The angels that fell when Lucifer revolted against God, there's no redemption for them. Ever think about that? I just thought about that. I never thought about that before. There's no redemption for them. But there is for us. Aren't angels his created beings too? They are. I don't have an answer for the question I posed. Just something to think about, right? But here's the thing. I think it's because, I don't know, I don't think God has favorites, but this kind of shows me he has favorites, right? We are have a way for redemption, his angels that did not. Interesting. I don't know why that is. But we have this place. He didn't come to die for angels. He didn't help them. He's helping us, the offspring of Abraham. That's why he appeared. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has entered not into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood, not of his own. For when then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as he is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So in those few verses this morning, does that make a difference how we practice sin, or do we practice righteousness? It matters. Does it matter where we live our lives? Does it matter? Because are we living in this place where we're in that constant relationship with Father, and we're in that constant relationship with the Holy Spirit, and letting him speak to our lives, and those things that are off in our lives, and some of those things are not even that we're aware of, they've become habits because we've practiced doing it that way. There's a lot of things that in marriage, even like I was having a conversation yesterday. Things are going really well, but again, you know, because of something nice, you know, I stepped in this thing and it got good, but that old practice rears its head every once in a while. And I step in it and get myself in trouble, and rightly so. Right? But it's because of something I say or something I do or whatever it is, because I've had this old practice that is constantly, hopefully, being changed. And the same with a marriage or with a relationship, it's a constant thing that's in constant change. If I'm practicing the good things, if I'm practicing in my marriage with my wife, if I'm practicing loving her as Christ loved the church, that's a good practice. But if I'm practicing, you know what, I don't get my way all the time, and I didn't, that thing that I wanted to happen didn't happen, and I didn't get to do what I wanted to do today, and well, that's a spoiled little baby, right? But that's, I could do that practice, and my relationship with my wife is not going to be very good because I'm practicing selfishness, and I'm practicing having my own way, and I'm not practicing loving my wife like Christ loved the church. The other phrase that jumped out at me as I was reading through this, they not just didn't just come to take away sins, but he also appeared in verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. We already saw one of those other passages there in Hebrews where it said he did away with the, where was it? Let me get it right here. Yeah. Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. So that's not it. Where is it? Why? No, it didn't highlight. There it is. That through death he might destroy the one who has power of death. That is the devil. Because what does the devil have against the world? He has the power of death, right? People fear death. You know, as a child of God, we shouldn't fear death. I'm not saying that we should be stupid or doing things that would put us in jeopardy. Although I dare say there's times when, I don't know, I guess it's just a guy thing. I think God did it, designed us this way for humor. I don't know. But you rarely see anything on the internet where women are doing something crazy and, you know, where they stack a forklift on top of another one to get it high enough to do something. That's usually guys doing that, right? No, the guys are answering because they know they've done crazy things like that, you know? Because, like, I don't want to go get what I need. I can make this work. I can stack this ladder on top of these three chairs to get me that, you know, not that I've done that, but hypothetically, right? Because it's just like, that's just built into us, but I don't see women doing that. But here's the thing, like, it's like, what does that do with death? But we don't fear it. We shouldn't fear it. And I know it's not just about doing silly construction things, but just in general, we shouldn't fear death. We shouldn't fear death. Because what's the worst thing that's going to happen? We're going to stop breathing in and out in this busted, broken body. Oh, no. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not like going out there looking for it. I'm not looking to end my life anytime soon. I still think there's still lots of things I want to experience and live through. Right? But when that moment comes, I want to face it with almost excitement and anticipation. And not from this place of cowering because sin or death is defeated, and so is sin. Right? That's what Jesus took care of at the cross. He took the power of those things right out of the enemy's arsenal. But here's the thing, the enemy keeps trying to come at us. He keeps trying to remind us of the things that are in our past. He keeps trying to remind us in those moments that we step in it, and it feels like this old practice and this old behavior, and it's not. It's just, I messed that up again today. And it hasn't been a long time since that's happened, right? But you ever had those moments where it takes you back, like it just happened yesterday when maybe it was 10, 20, 30 years ago that you did whatever it was you did, and all that condemnation comes roaring back, right? But here's the thing, I love this, I'm going to run out of time, I'm going to just read this one scripture, maybe two, Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I love that the Spirit of life conquers two things, right? conquers law of sin and death. For God has done with a law weakened by a flesh could not do. By sending his son, his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds, you can almost put practice in there, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's a statement. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of God, him who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. You will live. Well, there's a month of messages right there. But if Christ is in you, all the body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. And I love verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There's something to hang your hat on. Those days that you feel weak and those days that you just like, man, I messed it up again. I love that scripture says when I have the Holy Spirit in my life, which I do as a child of God because that's what the Bible tells me. And you've heard me say this many times before and I'm going to keep saying it because I love it. I love the reality that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of me. Amen. And he lives inside of you if you're a child of God this morning. So that's practicing righteousness. That's that place of practice. It's like we can talk about, you know, go back. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the enemy is a liar. And he will try to condemn you about things that are forgiven and forgotten about by Father God. Isn't that what the word says? Because our sins are cast from where to where? Far as the what? Those things meet up when you go around the equator, right? They meet up, right, east and west. That's on a globe, right? I don't know why I didn't say now. How come north and south meet? Anyway, that's a whole different question. But anyway, here's the thing. It doesn't meet. So how can a God who knows everything, this is where it gets weird for me and I love it, how does he forget about that? But it says in his word, He remembers our sin no more. But yet the enemy keeps coming back and he reminds us. And all we need to do is remind him. Remind him where he's going. Because he knows. He knows what his destiny is. He knows it better than we do. And so he's trying, just like any bully, any other person that knows they're losing, they're trying to take as many people down as they possibly can. He knows he doesn't have a shot. He knows he's not going to win. There's days it feels like he's winning, but he's not. And here's the thing. To me, it keeps coming back to this place that we live in this place that's not what we see. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is a beautiful example of this. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy strongholds and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. That's who we are. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, although that's what we tend to do more often than not. And more often than not, that flesh and blood is other brothers and sisters in Christ. Why don't I understand? And especially now in the season and the culture in which we find ourselves. It is, the enemy has come in with this thing that shouldn't be dividing the church at all, and it's totally polarized the church of God. Why? Because we're focused on the wrong thing. We're practicing this place of fear and what if, and we're putting our faith in politics, which is totally lunacy. Right? We're putting our faith in people. We're putting our faith in all these things. We're putting our faith in our economy and all these kinds of things. Things that I love. I love our country, and I love being in this place where we can have the commerce that we have. But here at the end of the day, that's not what gets me through the day. The fact that I have anything isn't because this church pays me a salary. It's because my Father God provides that for me. If y'all all fired me today and I had to get a job or do whatever, God would take care of me because he always has. But we get so focused on, and I'm saying, we have to work and all those things, and I get that. And there's nothing wrong with that, but understand your job is not your security. Your Father is. And are we practicing this place of relying on that? Are we practicing this place of, we're not wrestling against fresh flesh and blood. We walk in this place where the weapons of our warfare have divine power to destroy strongholds. That's our calling. But if we're practicing sinning, if we're practicing being fearful, if we're practicing all these things, we don't have this power to walk in. We have it, but we're not tapping into it. And I'm telling you, as I've told you countless times before, the world needs us to step up. They need us to live something different. They need us to practice righteousness. They need us to be like 1 Timothy chapter 4:12. If anybody ever sees my email address, this is where it comes from. ITM412. That's my email address. And it's because of this verse right here that I read years ago as a young man. Let no one despise you for your youth. That's why I chose it, because I felt very despised, right? Let no one despise you for youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Set the example to the believers. And that's where we got to start. And I know it seems like he's beating a dead horse, beating a drum, whatever you want to say. But we as believers need to set the example to each other in how we talk, in our conduct, in how we love, and how we have faith, and our purity before this busted, broken world. And there's a lot of times we aren't doing that. Why? Because I guarantee you, if we can't do it in this safe setting, if we can't be that conduct, if we can't practice this in this setting, we're not going to practice it out there. We're not going to live it out there if we can't live it here in front of each other. When we come here, we just make the assumption for the most part that we're all of like mind in this place, right? We all assume that we could pretty much share whatever. And I understand you're not going to share really deep, painful things in a huge setting like this. But here's the thing, we should be able to, right? We should be able to. But why not? Because it hasn't become safe, because it's not comfortable to do, because we're not practicing these things, and we're not living in this place of understanding that the power that we walk in, the forgiveness that we walk in, the strength that we walk in, the freedom that we walk in all these things because God said so. But just like anybody that's a parent, you know you can talk yourself over and 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 over to your children. And it could be the best possible advice you can give them. But until they do it, it's kind of a waste of time. Right? Not that my children have ever done that. But here's God. He's not going to stop doing it. He's just going to keep reminding us. And he's given us someone inside of our own selves. See, here's where this illustration falls apart. I can give that illustration to Emily and my boys all day long. Right? But that's only when I'm right here with them. But the beauty that we have for that reminder is that we have the Holy Spirit walking around inside of us every single day, 24/7. He's the one that keeps teaching us, keeps saying, hey, man, practice that righteousness. Set that example. Remember what you walk in. Remember your source. Remember the power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. Walk there. Practice that. And I promise you, it will change everything around you without you trying to change anything. Because I know when I try to change things and try to manipulate the situation, it always goes badly. But when I let the Holy Spirit operate and say what he wants to say, when he wants to say it, and I get out of the way and I shut up, things go really well. So here's my question to you this morning. Do you practice sin or do you practice righteousness? Do you let the enemy come in and condemn you for things that you've done in your life? Do you let him come in and condemn you for the things that this moment in time feels like this moment that you had in the past? And do you let that overwhelm your moment in time right now? Or do you kick him in the teeth and remind him where he's going? And that he's already defeated. He has no power over your life. He can only try to mess you up with his shadows, but not in reality. So as we practice setting that example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. That's a lifetime work right there. But we have the ability to do it. I don't know about you, but I really have loved the last couple weeks as we've stepped into this new way of ending our services with prayer. So if there's something on your heart and mind, I'm going to start off with prayer. If there's something on your heart and mind, again, I'm up here. I'll be happy to pray with you. If there's things on your, there's lots of things we can pray for. So if there's something the Father brings to your mind, great, pray for that. But if there's not something specifically that comes to your mind, if you're a husband and wife here this morning, or if you're a couple, and maybe you're not married yet, I want you guys to pray for each other where you are. And not like just sitting out for a little bit. It'll give us a few minutes, but ask Father, ask the Holy Spirit what he would have you pray over that person next to you as a husband and wife, as a person in relationship. If you're not in that situation, man, pray for your kids, siblings, pray for each other. If you have something specific that Father brings on your heart, obviously pray for that. But if not, I'll just give you a little bit of a task, if you will. Because I know I always help sometimes when I'm like, oh, I'm going to sit in this quiet. Oh, how intimidating, right? But it's not. Because here again, this is something we're going to practice. We're going to practice praying. And most time of practice, there's some instruction, right? And then after a while, it won't be something we have to practice. It'll be something that we can't live without. It's part of our life. I'm not saying all you aren't praying. That's not my point. But I'm saying collectively, as a family here in this place, in this building, here in this moment, this morning, we're going to practice together praying. Because I think there's a difference when we all come together and pray. even if we're all separated by a few chairs. So now I'm going to pray, and I'm going to shut up. I'm going to let you all pray for each other. And again, I'm up here. I would love to pray with you if you have something that you want me to pray with you about. So let's go to Father in prayer. Father God, I thank you again so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. And we don't have to live in this place of fear. We don't have to live in this place of like, man, am I messing up too much? And that we have this person, Holy Spirit, of you in our lives that you have been, that has been promised, that we read in scripture about all the things that you give us and that you are for us. But I so love when we get to this place of like, I don't have an agenda to pray. I want to pray what you want me to pray. I want to talk to you about the things that you want to talk to me about. Because, Father, I've learned over the years that when I run through my list and I run through all the things I want to talk about, it doesn't feel like you're answering, and I just feel like my prayers aren't even getting outside of the room. A lot of times it's because I'm talking to you about things you don't want to talk to me about. It's not bad things to pray, but, Father, there's so many times when I just shut up and I go, okay, what do you want to talk about? What do you want to commune with me about? What do you want to carve out in my life? Father, I find that those are the most sweetest connection points I've ever had. And my list, it's okay to have a list. But Father, I find that when I'm praying what you want to pray, it answers a lot of things on that list, but not in the way that I would have prayed for. So Father, these next few moments, Father, as spouses pray over each other, as siblings pray over each other, as we just pray over one another here in this place, we already know you're here. We know you're here in our midst, and Father, we know you are wanting us to commune with you, and we have been, but in this very unique, special, powerful way. So just open up our eyes and our minds to you this morning. Speak over those around us. In Jesus' name. Amen. all the power that you have given us, but we still need each other. We thank you that you've given us each other. We thank you that you are here in this place with us. I thank each one for the ones that are here this morning, Father. Faith that we have in you, the purity, and understanding the purity of our lives because of who you are and what you have done in our lives. Let us walk in that and never any condemnation. Thank you for these things, in Jesus' name. Amen. How'd you do that exercise? Just one thing. Couples, I hope this isn't the only time you do this. I'm telling you, and I don't think it's just because of who I am and who my wife is. I believe this about every man and woman married that is that God has put together. God has put you together for a reason. And I believe this, and I'm understanding this more than I ever have in my life. That, you know, when we go through the marriage vows and it says, and you are now one, right? You become one flesh. I didn't understand the reality of that, how big that is, until just recently. I've been those for 29 years. But a couple of weeks ago, when I prayed up here, and Devonna was with me, and she had her arm around me as I was praying over you all and over situations, I'm telling you, I pray different when my wife is here. Why? Because we're one. And that's not just mine and Devonna's relationship. I believe that's every marriage in this place this morning. That when you pray together, there's more power. Because as I was praying, she was praying into my ear. I didn't understand what she was praying, but there was power in what she was praying, right? So here's the thing, and he goes like, well, you're excluding everybody else that's not married. No, I'm not. But I am going to pick out marriages in a good way. And you're all going to get sick and tired of me hearing about it, but that's how serious I am about this. But it starts with praying for each other, because I guarantee you when you're praying for each other, you aren't fighting, right? It's really hard to fight when you're praying. I mean, really praying, not praying, you know, remove this moron that I'm married, right? Because that's been prayed, I'm sure, over me many times. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this genuine place of prayer. I'm going to drop one more thing on you, men, and you know that I love you all, but you know I'm always going to be hard on us. But the scripture does says, when I'm at odds with my wife, my prayers are not heard. Doesn't say anywhere in the Bible about that or women. So I'm just saying, if I'm at odds with my wife, my prayers aren't being heard by Father. Not that he doesn't care about me, but he's like, you know what, I want to talk to you until you get that right with my daughter. So that tells me God has favorites. He likes the daughters more. So here's my point. As I release you, just practice praying. Husbands and wives, pray for each other. Pray over your kids out loud. Speak identity in them as you hear Father praying. You know what you're actually doing? You're actually praying Father's voice over them. You're teaching them how to hear Father's voice through your voice.